this morning that you have blessed us with. Thank you for the worship time we just had and speaking to our hearts, speaking to my heart. Just thank you for that time. Lord, I just lift Jay up to your throne this morning and just ask that you'd give him the grace and to speak the words that you have laid upon his heart. And Lord, help him to articulate that to us. And Lord, once again, I ask in the name and the blood of Jesus that you would drive any unclean spirit from this building. And Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to come in and to fill us and to sit with us and to talk to us. Lord, just ask and praise you for all these things. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning to each one, and a special welcome to the visitors. I'd like to welcome each one here this morning and trust that we'll be able to worship together here this morning. I'd like to thank Dawson also for coming and sharing with us this morning and being willing to do that. I really appreciate it. And God bless you as you go with GTO. I will say that your response that you said you gave Josh when he asked you to come, that you would be thrilled to, or you would love it, or whatever exactly that was slightly different than mine when he asked me to share this morning, or maybe pretty much different than he asked me to share this morning, but when he asked me to share here this morning. But anyhow, here we are, and I'd like to attempt to talk this morning about kind of the same thing as Brian, but slightly different. And no, I didn't talk to Brian and plan this out, but in the American culture that we live in today, there seems to be this this entitlement attitude or the entitlement mentality. And so thinking of that, and this being the first Sunday of November, and as we approach the Thanksgiving season, how can we live, or can we live humble? How can we live humble, content, entitled lives? Can we do that? A few things that we can tend to feel entitled to, and Brian just said wants and needs, and used a car. I thought I would start with some of our basic needs that, at least for myself, and I'll say at my house, we take for granted. And they're certainly necessary, but are they, do we feel entitled to them? The first thing that I thought of was running water in our houses, or improved water, good clean water to drink. Certainly a necessity. Yet, according to the quick search that I did, over 11% of the world still don't have that. Somewhere around 790 million people that don't have that in their home, or don't have it readily available. That goes to 25% if you take in adequate sanitation. So, you know, some of the things, I guess I say that for us, you know, because there's so many things that we have that we tend to take for granted. And while they are necessary and certainly we need them, there is a lot of people in the world that don't have them. So, on to stuff, because I think, you know, here in our country, we tend to get caught up with the stuff that we feel entitled to, whether it's the car that Brian used as a need, and it certainly is, and there's nothing wrong with a new car or, whatever vehicle. I'm not here to say there's anything wrong with it, but we tend to feel entitled to these things. How about the latest cell phones? I remember some years ago I was getting some new cell phones for work, and the guy that I was dealing with at that time, the one phone that I wanted for myself, it was, I don't remember the model, this was a number of years ago, but he didn't have that particular phone in stock, and so the phone that he had that he wanted me to take was more expensive, and his words to me were, "You owe it to yourself to get this. You know, you deserve this phone." And, you know, as it turned out, he was a decent salesman. I guess I'll say I ended up with that phone. For each one of us, it can be different things. Maybe a bigger home, a nice vacation. For me right now, if it depends who you would ask, they would say that I feel that I'm entitled to hunt. Something that I enjoy, and it's certainly a privilege, but probably not entitled to it. I remember when I was 16 and I was getting my license, the one thing that I remember either answering my questions or when I did the tests, whatever, the instructor made sure that I knew that this was a privilege and not a right. You know, we're not entitled to this. It is a privilege, and if you don't obey the laws of the land, you'll probably lose that privilege. So with that, I have some things here that I'd like to just read in light of the entitled mentality. The first one is, we are not entitled to happiness. In the land we live, for many people, whatever makes them happy is what they believe they should be allowed to do. If it feels good, do it. That's the way, you know, our society is. Yet our lives should not be focused on what makes us happy. We have been called to deny self and follow Christ. Our first priority must be to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. And our second must be to please others, even to the point of putting the interests ahead of their interests ahead of our own. That's not a popular thing in our world today. Probably, can I even say it's probably not always popular in our church to put everybody else ahead of ourselves. But that's what we're called to do. Paul wrote, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves." So, we are not entitled to happiness. Instead, we need to be willing to give up the things that make us happy if they prevent us from pleasing God and helping others. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we're not supposed to be happy people, because I think, you know, we certainly should be. Next, we're not entitled to acceptance. Right? Every one of us likes to feel accepted. And as many believe they are entitled to do whatever makes them happy, they also feel they are entitled to the acceptance of others in whatever lifestyle they choose to live. This is commonly seen with practice of homosexuality and transgender. Scripture teaches us that one who does wrong is not entitled to the acceptance of righteous. Paul wrote, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." On the other hand, those who are righteous should not expect that the world will accept them. Jesus told his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." So we're not entitled to acceptance, regardless of whether one is righteous or wicked. Sometimes many others who will not accept his beliefs, practices, or lifestyle. And we need to strive to gain favor with God, serving him rather than seeking acceptance of men. Here's a big one. We're not entitled to a certain standard of living. Some of the things I went over earlier would fit in this category. Some of the big ones in our world, health care, certainly everyone's entitled to go to college, and by the way, it probably should be paid for too. For some, it could be the type of job, many things. So Paul said in Philippians 4:11 that he learned to be content in all situations. And I think that's what we need to strive to do. Another thing that Scripture talks about is, we're not entitled to marry whomever we want. Scripture's clear, marriage can be between one man and one woman. It's pretty common in our world today that people think differently of that. But claiming that a couple loves each other does not make their unauthorized marriage any less of sin. And then lastly, for here, we are not entitled to our own interpretation of the truth. This is at the heart of the entitlement mentality. It is the idea that all people can decide for themselves what is right or wrong for them. And there is no objective standard for right and wrong. Sorry, I got that mixed up a little bit. But we need to remember that God's word is the truth, and we must accept it as the truth. If we do not, that does not change the fact that it is still the truth. I thought I would read 2 Kings 5. It's the story of Naaman and his leprosy, and how he, when he went to Elisha to be healed, he felt that, he should have gotten special treatment. So I'm going to read verses, 2 Kings 5, and I'm going to read to verse 14. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because of because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke of the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had tore his clothes, and he had sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharah, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. You will not do it. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word from the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So here we have Naaman, you know, was a respected commander, a powerful army, a strong soldier, well regarded by the people of his country and the king, and had a lot of things going for him, but he was a leper. And the way I understand, eventually, if you had leprosy, eventually you were going to die from it. And so they were trying to get him healed. There was no cure, so he went to Elisha. The commentary that I was reading, the description of leprosy as I remember it, starts out as red spots, and then they get bigger and kind of scaly till they're all over your body, and then you continually get worse. It said your hair fall out, and eventually it's like, the way I would understand, a slow, painful death. and so then, you know, it's in verse, the early verses here with Naaman as the commander of the army. They capture this girl from Israel, and she tells his wife that, you know, you really need to take Naaman to the prophet Elisha, and he would cure him. And I had to think, obviously, this girl must have had some pretty good upbringing, because that took courage and faith that, you know, it took courage for her to speak out, and it took, you know, faith that Elisha would heal him. So obviously, yeah, she had some good upbringing, and I had to think, you know, for myself, could I have done that? Because I think the norm in our society today would be to have the attitude that, you know, you're getting what you deserve, you know, just suffer. Then we move on, and the king says, this king tells him to go. And the commentary said, the amount of silver and gold, as I understood it, was somewhere in that time would have been equivalent to like $1.2 million. Just, you know, for a reference, obviously Naaman was in a bad way, and they deemed it he was an important man, and so they were doing everything they could to help him. And then jumping ahead to when Naaman comes to Elisha, clearly he had expectations, you know, because of who he was, that he was going to receive special treatment. The last thing he was expecting was for the servant to come out and say, go do this. He was expecting that Elisha would come out and wave his hand over the spot and it would go away, or, you know, something like that. Certainly not that he was going to be responsible to do something. And so how about us when things aren't, when things don't go the way we think they should? Do we get angry and go away, or are we able to see through things that, you know, maybe I wasn't right? And thankfully, his servants convinced him that he should follow the orders, and then, you know, as we know the story, he did, and he was clean. And so I challenge to and what I want to leave, you know, with each one of us is, when there's one of us that has a need, are we beside them, encouraging them the same as the servants were here? Or, you know, do we just wash our hands and not want to get involved? I just thought in closing I would read Philippians 4, where it talks about Paul being content, like verses 10 to 13. It says, but my Bible here, it says God's provisions. It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were in need, You were in need concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let that be our testimony, that whatever our situation, that God is enough, that we can be content in whatever situation he has he put us in. So at this time, let's bow for prayer. Father God, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to come to your house and worship you today. Thank you for this beautiful weather. And thank you for the story here of Naaman. And just ask that you could be with each one of us as we go about life and help us to encourage those around us that you are enough and you are all we need, and to be content with whatever it is, wherever we are in life. So we just thank you for your word and for your truth, and thank you that thank you for your love for us, and just ask that you bless the remainder of our service here. In Jesus' name.